The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 2, verses 8 through 16. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in their fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But an angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that there will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with an angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angel had left them, he returned to heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thanks, Erica. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 2, Luke chapter 2. So in December of 2001, Carrie and I invited her parents and my parents out to dinner. Dinner was at our favorite restaurant. It was this converted train depot. It's about 20 minutes away. And the food was excellent. It was a good meal. We had brought a gift for each one of them, so when dinner was over, we gave each one of them their gifts. We had them open the gifts at the same time. And I don't remember exactly what was in the gift bag, but I know whatever was in there made it clear that they were going to be grandparents. You can probably imagine the response, right? Laughter, tears, hugs, questions like, when are you due, hopes, dreams, plans, celebration. This was our first child. It was the first grandchild on both sides. So for that reason, we made a really big deal about this birth announcement. We didn't like just casually mention it on the phone or drop into a conversation. We planned the moment. We made it special. It was a big deal. When God decided to send his son to be born as a human, he chose a humble path that led to a cross. If you remember Don's sermon last week talking about how Jesus was born in a feeding trough. The path of humility is the path of Jesus. But God couldn't let that birth happen without a celebration. The birth of Jesus was a big deal, the biggest deal. And so God refused to sit quietly by while his son took on humanity. God planned the moment and he made it special. In our text this morning, we see this interesting contrast between a humble birth and a grand, magnificent announcement. What was taking place that night in a small stable, in a small village, in a small country would shape humanity forever. If someone was confused about the importance or the significance of Jesus' birth based upon all of the circumstances around his birth, this announcement clears it up. Even though earth is oblivious to what's taking place, heaven cannot contain its enthusiasm for the coming of Jesus. His coming is summed up with two words in our text, verse 10, good news. Just as we shared the good news in that restaurant that all of our lives were going to change with this baby that was going to be born, God sends an army of angelic singers to share the good news that will determine humanity's future. This same good news comes to us today. In fact, we've been singing about it. We've read about it. Now we're going to look at it in greater depth. Are you familiar with this good news? Do you understand why the good news is so good? Do you know what you're supposed to do with the good news? Do you realize how this good news should shape your life? We'll find these answers as we look at the good news together. Let me read again, beginning in verse 8, in the same region that the baby was born in a stable just outside of Bethlehem. Shepherds were staying out in the fields. They're keeping watch at night over their flock. Nothing unusual. Verse 9, then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. To truly understand how this good news should change us, there are two questions that we need to answer. Here's question number one: what is the good news? Question number two: what should I do with the good news? So let's look at that first question: what is the good news? I was sent this week a clip of one of our members on television, on the news. You can be a little worried if you get sent a clip of one of your members on the news, but in this case, it was something very positive. It was Emily Kumar, who's looking slightly embarrassed now because she didn't know she was going to be part of the sermon. But she was being interviewed, and she was being interviewed because she was really excited that NC State had made a bowl game. Since NC State is perpetually mediocre, is that maybe not what Emily said? Maybe that's just my opinion of that. This was shocking news. They had made a bowl game, but it was even better than them making a bowl game. In this bowl game, they're playing another North Carolina university. And so Emily, in the news, shared this sort of double-layered excitement. They're playing the bowl game. They're playing another North Carolina school. The good news was good news for multiple reasons. And we see the same thing in our text, that there are multiple reasons that this is good news. The first reason is the content of the good news. See, the good news is not that we're pretty good people and so God is going to reward us. The good news is not that we're pretty resourceful people and so we can figure it out on our own. The good news is not that we're pretty strong people and we can save ourselves. The good news is that we're so bad we need saving. But God is providing someone to save us. So the good news both exposes our inability while simultaneously assuring us of God's solution. The good news is the good news that God is acting on our behalf. In our darkness, God sends his light. Into our weakness, God sends his power. Into our sin, God sends his grace. Into our failure, God sends his solution. Into our shame, God sends his forgiveness. Into our helplessness, God sends his aid. And all of this good news comes in the person of a Savior. Now, God has provided saviors before to deliver his people from sin, or from slavery, from bad situations. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, what's shocking is in the first couple chapters, we're told that there are these saviors, that's the word used, that God raises up to deliver his people from these bad situations. In fact, there's 12 different judges or 12 different little saviors that are listed in the book of Judges. Now, if you've read through the book of Judges, you learn something about these saviors, that they're very flawed people, and that the salvation they give lasts a generation. Like they might rescue the Israelites from the Philistines, but by the next generation, they're captive again. In the Old Testament, God also raised up prophets and kings. So think of men like Joshua and Moses and David, and they're saving the people from slavery. And each one of these saviors saw amazing victories, but then each one dies. And the victories they win don't last. But this Savior, the Savior's different because he's the culmination of all those other saviors. They were the previews. He's the main attraction. They were the appetizers. He's the main course. They were the extras. He's the star. They were the shadows. He's the sun. There are a few clues in our text that help us understand that this Savior is different than all those other saviors that came before. One clue is in verse 9 when we see that the glory of the Lord shines around the angel. The glory of the Lord is one of those phrases in the Old Testament that's a sign. It's a sign of something. And here's what it is. It's a sign that God is doing something big, so you better pay attention. It's like when you're watching a movie, and all of a sudden, you might not have seen this movie before, you may not be sure where it's going, but all of a sudden, the music swells, and it swells in such a way that you're like, something big is about to happen. Maybe the hero is about to get up off the ground. He's going to win the fight. But the music is the key. It's the clue that something's about to happen. And so when the glory of the Lord appears, things are about to get real. In Exodus 16, before the Lord provides for his people this manna that just miraculously appears on the ground every morning to feed them while they wander through the wilderness, we're told the glory of the Lord appears. When Moses ascends up Mount Sinai and he's going to be given all the plans for how Israel is supposed to worship God, we're told that before he receives it, the glory of the Lord appears. When Israel builds this beautiful temple to worship God, and before they begin to regularly worship in the temple, 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord appears. And then the prophet Isaiah, he prophesies about a future time when God will restore his people by bringing them out of slavery. And he says the sign that he's going to do this is that his glory will appear. So the appearance here of the glory of the Lord assures us that something unique is happening this night in Bethlehem, something that makes it different than what God has done in the past. And the uniqueness is clear with these two titles that follow the title Savior. So this baby's not a Savior like Samson or a Savior like Solomon. He's a different Savior because he's called the Messiah and the Lord. The Messiah means anointed one. And it's a shorthand title that's supposed to encompass all of God's promises beginning in the Garden of Eden all the way until the birth of Christ. The Messiah, he's the final and full deliverer of God's people. He's the chosen one. He's the one who will right all of the wrongs we've done. So generation after generation, the nation of Israel, they'd been waiting for this Messiah. This context that the Savior is the Messiah is what makes this announcement such good news. Imagine that day 23 years ago when we're in that restaurant with my parents. There were probably, I don't really remember, there were probably some other couples in that restaurant about my parents' age. Imagine I had gone up to one of them with a big smile on my face and I said to them, like, I'm so excited to let you know we're going to have a baby. What would they have done? Probably like patted me on the head, like, oh, that's so sweet. And as soon as I walked away, I'd been like, that's weird. Why? Because they don't know me. There's no context for this announcement I'm making to them. Like, they weren't there when I was born. They didn't raise me. They weren't there for my wedding and for my graduation. They didn't discipline me the few times I did things wrong or congratulate me all the times I did things right. See, the news wouldn't have really meant much to them because there was no context. There's no background. You see, this title here of Messiah, this is the background that makes this news so significant. It makes all the difference. So for those who grew up hearing the stories of Moses, like, wow, Moses, imagine having grown up when Moses was there and then being told, but wait, there's a prophet coming who's better than Moses. And they heard the stories of Samuel. And they're like, imagine being there when Samuel was judge over Israel. Like, oh, but there's a better judge coming. And then hearing about King David and all the glory of Israel during King David and King Solomon, but then being told, but there's a king coming way better than either of those kings. Now imagine rolling all of your hopes up into one particular person, and then you find out he's here. He's arrived. That's why this is good news. Do you realize that even the hopes you have that you don't know are all about Jesus, are all about Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the Messiah, which means he is the center of all of the promises that God made. Notice he's also the Lord. Somehow this baby in the manger is the one who has angelic messengers ready to go and announce his birth above a field full of shepherds. This baby is the one whose glory is seen in the army of singing angels. This baby is the Lord who upholds the universe with the word of his power. The sovereign of the universe has become one of us. That's why this is good news. And this good news is made even more magnificent when an army of singing warriors appear in the sky and they begin to say this together. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors. They tell us two things are going to happen with the birth of this baby. First, God will be glorified. Like, even here at the announcement of his birth, the angels glorify God. And he is going to do this. He's going to bring worshipers to God from across the globe. But second, we will be blessed with peace. Not only is God glorified, we're blessed. And we're blessed with peace. This baby is somehow the door to peace with God. He's the gateway to communion with the Father. Our estranged relationship with God can be reconciled only through this baby. He is our peace because he's our Savior. But you do need to pay attention to this in verse 14. This message of peace, it's not universal. It doesn't say it's for everyone. It's a message of peace to people he favors. We have to think about how that would have been heard by those first shepherds. How do you think they heard this phrase, to people he favors? I think they would have heard, oh, this is for Israel. This is for God's chosen people. This is for this special nation. That's who this is for. That God's favored people simply equals Jewish people. If you were born with Jewish parents, then this is for you. But Jesus uses the same phrase many years later, and he shows us who the angels are referring to when they say that peace comes to those God favors. Who does God favor? You can turn there if you want. It's Luke chapter 10. It's going to be on the screen. It says this, Luke 10, verse 21, at that time he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. The phrase good pleasure is the same phrase translated in Luke 2 as favors. God is pleased. God favors those who receive his word as children. The only ones who enjoy peace with God are those who please God with their childlike faith demonstrated by receiving the good news. So here it is. The good news is the news that God saves anyone who accepts the good news. The good news becomes good news when we receive it by faith. God is not pleased, listen, with your intelligence, your effort, your morality, your diligence. God is pleased by your faith. That's it. We please God and we enjoy peace with him only when we accept the coming of Jesus to save us for our sins as good news. Friend, this is the point of Christmas. This is the whole point. We celebrate the news that God has acted in history to save us from our sins. Apart from him, we have no hope. We're doomed to a Christless eternal judgment, but God has intervened. He has made a way for our sins to be covered and forgiven through the sacrifice of his son. Have you responded to the good news with childlike faith? Do you resist it? Have you rejected it? Do you see it as too simple, as too silly? The good news becomes good news only when it's received by faith. So what is the good news? Well, first we see that the content of the good news is that the Savior is born. Next, notice the extent of the good news. So when Carrie and I sat down in that restaurant with our two sets of parents, and we told them the good news, that they're going to be grandparents, we're going to have a baby, there were probably other people around us who heard it, probably looked over and smiled and thought, oh, that's sweet. But the news wasn't really for them. Like, they didn't get gifts telling them they're going to be grandparents, right? Only our parents received gifts. Only our parents were really the intended recipients of the news that we gave. So who are the intended recipients of this good news? Initially, it's a group of shepherds, but they're told right away that it's not just for them. Notice the angel announced in verse 10 that this is good news for all the people, right? All the people. Here's what this doesn't mean. We have to remember what verse 14 says. It doesn't mean that everyone will benefit from this news in the same way. Only those who please him by faith, by receiving this news in faith, will benefit from the good news. So if only some will benefit, why does the angel say that this is good news for all the people? Because everyone is welcome to receive this good news and be saved by it. Everyone. No exceptions. At the end of advertisements for medicine, there's always a disclaimer, right? The disclaimer usually includes a list of people who shouldn't take the medicine. So the disembodied voice says, don't take this medicine if you have high blood pressure, are pregnant or may become pregnant, are not pregnant or will never become pregnant, are alive, have a beating heart, on and on and on. Right? So the medicine's like this. This medicine is for you. Unless you're one of these people who are excluded from it. So is this message for you? Or are you on the list of people excluded? But notice, I want you to look really closely in your text. Here's what you won't see is fine print. Like there's no disclaimer on this verse. It's free for all people. The angel doesn't say, this is good news. Unless you're really bad, then it's not for you. This is good news unless you committed a big sin. This is good news, unless you're not very smart. This is good news, unless you're unimportant. No, this message is good news for all people. Could this be why the angels announced it to shepherds? Like, I don't know a lot about shepherding in the first century. But I can figure out a couple things. One is that it wasn't a real distinguished profession. It wasn't necessarily the one where parents are like, I've waited my whole life to see you become a shepherd. Like, I sacrificed, I did all those extra classes, I put that money in the plans all so that you would someday graduate and be a shepherd. It wasn't that distinguished. It also wasn't very clean. My family has dogs. We have two dogs, two wonderful dogs. But they're golden retrievers, which means one thing, hair. And I don't like dog hair on my clothes. Can you imagine what was on the clothes of a shepherd? Like, those robes had to be pretty nasty. Like, they didn't have Tide, so they couldn't just throw it in for a quick wash. Imagine what stained those robes. Imagine how those robes smelled. And yet God chooses them as a welcoming committee for his son. He doesn't choose the king in the palace. He doesn't choose the priests in the temple. He chooses the shepherds in a field. Did he choose them so that we would understand without a doubt that God is completely unimpressed with all the things that impress us? Like, that God doesn't care about all the things we care about. That God doesn't care about fancy robes and distinguished people. That what pleases God is childlike faith. Do you think that you're too bad for God to save? That you doubt too much? That your struggle is too deep? Remember that Jesus came for the shepherds. He came to the weak and lowly, the diseased and outcast, the sinners and prostitutes. The good news is for everyone who accepts the good news by faith. The content is that a Savior is born. The extent is for all the people. And third, look at the intent of the good news. Shepherd's initial reaction is fear. I think that we get this, right? You're outside, it's dark. It's really dark because they don't have city lights. You just mind your own business when all of a sudden in front of you is this neon, bright, glowing being who starts talking to you. Like, this would be terrifying. We read the story in our community group this week, and Brielle, who's six, said, I would respond like this. Which I think is pretty accurate, right? But notice the first words of the angels. The angel says are, don't be afraid. The good news is not supposed to scare you. There's a different intent. Verse 10, this is good news of great joy. The good news is supposed to make you happy, not afraid. I'm convinced that we as Christians, we don't really see this and we don't really believe this. That God is happier, far happier than we give him credit for, and he wants us to be far happier than we can imagine. Because not only do we find throughout Scripture these commands to be glad, to rejoice, but then we find events like this where we're told, I'm doing this so that you'll have great joy. Do you believe that God wants you to experience great joy? Do you believe your joy is a priority for him? Our struggle to believe this comes in part from a shallow view of what makes us happy. There's a famous C.S. Lewis quote that I think resonates with a lot of people, including me, probably many of us here, because we not only feel it in our hearts, but we see it confirmed in Scripture. He writes this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We spend our time carefully crafting mud pies filled with comfort and success, belongings, vacations, sports victories, raises, new homes, and on and on. And when those things fail to bring us joy, then we blame God, saying, like, you just don't want me to be happy. The truth is, we were made for more. We were made for the holiday at the sea. We were made for the great joy, but then we whittle away our lives on little joys. Brothers and sisters, God is more concerned with your joy than you are. He made you to know true joy, and the root of that joy is found in Jesus Christ, not in all the other things. This time of year is filled with festivities. I was looking at my calendar for next week, and I think there's 5 straight days where I'm involved in some sort of like Christmas party. Our schedules are packed with these traditions, and all of these things can either serve our joy in Jesus, or they can steal our joy from Jesus. So, what does this time of year do to you? Do you find that the way you spend your time, maybe it's new things, maybe it's the same traditions, but the way you spend your time actually pushes you to greater joy in Jesus, or does it pull you away from Jesus and you just settle for these mud pies, these lesser joys? Are your Christmas traditions like a really good appetizer that whets your appetite for the main course, or are they like junk food that you fill up on and you feel miserable and bloated? No one determines that for you. No one makes you eat mud pies. Like, it's up to you. Will you intentionally focus on pursuing joy in Jesus during this season, or will you just be miserable, filling up on all this stuff that doesn't satisfy? I encourage you, evaluate what you do. This afternoon, look at your schedule. See what's happening for the next week and a half. Like, look at each event and say, is this going to help me love Jesus more? And if it doesn't, don't do it. The intent of the good news is great joy. God delights in the delight of his people. So question number one, what is the good news? Well, the good news of great joy for all people is that God has sent a Savior. Here's question number two. What should I do with the good news? And the shepherds provide us a compelling example for how we should respond. So as I read verses 15 through 20, just pay attention to what they do. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. So the shepherds respond in three ways to the birth of Jesus. They hurry, report, and return. So their immediate action is they got to do something, got to hurry. A message this important demands a response. One time my parents got a phone call when they were on their way home. They didn't live in this area. They were on their way home. They got a phone call that somebody was going to hospital, a baby was coming. They pulled off at the next exit, turned around, drove 3 hours back, didn't even make it home. Like, when the news is that important, when it's that urgent, that's what you do. Notice the shepherds, they don't take any detours on the way to the manger. They don't run some errands. They don't swing by the house to pick up a few things. No quick stop for falafel or a Slurpee. Verse 15, they say, let's go straight to Bethlehem. Nothing is more important than responding to the message of Jesus. What will you do with the truth you've heard today? Will you ignore it? Will you put it on sort of the dusty back shelf of your brain and say, like, I'll get to it when I have time? Some come to church every week and fail to do anything with what they hear. Is that you? Don't delay. Respond immediately. Hurry. This news is too good. It's too urgent. It's too life-changing to ignore. So after hearing that a Savior is born, they hurry to find him. Then they report. In fact, these shepherds can't shut up about what they've heard. They have to tell people the good news, so they share it indiscriminately. They don't tell this. Notice, there is no command from the angel that compels them to tell the good news. The angels don't instruct them to tell others. They don't give them a class in evangelistic techniques. They don't offer a workshop or seminar. The shepherds talk about what they've heard because they can't not talk about it. Their hearts are full. They're overflowing with the goodness of God to them. One of the traditional carols we sing at Christmas is Silent Night. It's a beautiful song, but it's terribly inaccurate. Nothing in this text tells us it was silent. You telling me a barn filled with livestock is silent? Or a woman in labor is silent? An angelic choir is silent? It wasn't an angelic choir of mimes, though that would be pretty awesome. These shepherds, they're definitely not silent. Look at them, they race back to Bethlehem. They're throwing open every barn in town looking for a baby. When they find the baby, they start worshiping and praising him. Then when they finally the baby so that they can get some sleep, everyone they see in the street, they stop and tell about what they've seen. It was not a silent night. Adam, that's a song idea. Not a silent night. He'll have that written and ready for us on Christmas Eve. Be here. It's a joke. Should not be a silent night. You've got to report the good news. Imagine a court reporter who transcribes every word said in the courtroom. So the trial ends and she has here a perfect copy of everything that's been said. Right? Every question from a lawyer is on there. Every answer from a witness. Every ruling the judge made, they're all on the report. But before she prints a copy, she deletes the entire record. How long does she keep her job? Because her job is not simply to record the words. She's supposed to report the words. She has to do something with the words. Listen, brothers and sisters, I hope that you are a student of the Word of God. I hope that you're reading it, that you're studying it, that you're meditating on it, you're committing it to memory. I hope that you're here every Sunday listening and you go to small group and talk about it and you're discipling others. I hope that's true, but it's not just enough to know it. We've got to share it. We are not recorders, we're reporters. We tell others the good news. In our culture, Christmas is one of the times when people are more open to conversations about Jesus than any other time all year long. As those who love other people and those trying to be wise stewards of what God has done, what God gives us, we need to use this time strategically. Is there someone that you know, a friend, a family member, who if you invite them to church any time during the year, they would say no, but if you invite them for Christmas Eve, they would say yes? Don't criticize their choice the rest of the year. Instead, invite them to come. Is there someone maybe who they wouldn't even do that on Christmas Eve, but they would come to your house and they would participate in one of your Christmas traditions? A Christmas tradition that because you understand the point of Christmas actually rehearses the gospel story. Or maybe there's just a person that you haven't been bold with. And you just need to be bold. You just need to say, hey, I love Christmas. You know why I love Christmas? Because it's about Jesus. And he changed my life. I had the chance a couple weeks ago to go to a basketball game with some of my high school and college friends. One of our friends was the coach, and so he got tickets for us right behind the bench. It was a really cool experience. And for all of you NC State fans, it was at UNC, and UNC lost. So I hope my comment earlier that you'll forgive me. But it was really cool. So we're sitting right behind the bench, and when good things would happen for our friend's team, we would jump up and, like, as awkward people in our 40s try to high-five each other. So, like, the bench in front of us, like, they had cool celebrations. We're celebrating with them, and I'm sure we just looked ridiculous. And we didn't care. Because when you're so excited about something, when you're busy celebrating something, you don't care what you look like. You don't care what other people think about you. You're just excited. You're just celebrating. These shepherds, they're not worried about what people think. They're just so excited about what's true, what has happened, that they just can't help but celebrate. So if you have trouble talking about Jesus, then intentionally celebrate him. Celebrate him in such a way that it overflows out of you. Hurry to Jesus every day, and then just report the news of who he is. So they hurry, they report, and then they return. None of the shepherds quit their job and go to seminary. They don't leave their families and enter monastery. Here's what they do. They return to their jobs, their homes, their community. But they return different. They return as worshipers of Jesus. It's tempting for us to think that if something, some sort of circumstance in our life were different, we would be a more effective servant of Jesus. So maybe you're single and you're like, well, if I were married, then I think I'd be more effective for Jesus. Or maybe you're married and you're like, if I just had kids, and I could be like the Brencos who do these kids' plays and they invite everyone to come. It kind of, it's going to be easier if we had kids. Or if you have kids, you're like, man, once our kids are gone, it'd be I have more time and less distracted, so then I can do it. If my circumstances would just change. But Jesus has you right where he wants you. And he wants you right where he has you so that you'll make a difference where you are. Why are you in the job you're in? I don't know all the reasons, but I know one of them. So that you can talk to those coworkers. That's why Jesus has you there. To be a witness in your situation, in your location, in your circumstances. Just this week I heard that Bob and Gail were disappointed because they ended up having to stay in the hospital. Bob had to stay in the hospital a little longer than was expected. Who wants to be in the hospital in December? But they made a decision not to complain. They said, we're going to tell people about Jesus. And so they started witnessing to the nurses on the floor. They saw an opportunity to make an impact where God had placed them. Brothers and sisters, the single most spiritual thing you can do is to faithfully fulfill your God-given responsibilities in the circumstances in which he has placed you, all from a heart of worship. Like, that's it. You don't need a degree. You don't need a position to do that. You are the only person. Think about this. There are 8 billion people in the world, and you are the only person in the exact position you're in. So that means Jesus has something for you to do that no one else is in a position to do. So stop complaining about where he has you. Don't try to figure out the mystical spot where you can really make a difference. Serve him where he has placed you. Worship Jesus with your life where he has you, and he will be pleased. If you've ever spoken with my mom, then you know something about my kids and also about all of my nephews and nieces. So ever since that conversation 23 years ago, my mom's favorite topic of conversation is her grandkids. In fact, I'm telling you the truth, there are clerks at Kohl's and TJ Maxx who know my kids by name, and my sons have never met them. But my mom has. In fact, she loves her grandkids so much that she often carries around a little book in her purse filled with pictures of her grandkids, and she'll chase down strangers in a store who don't care and show them pictures. See, the birth of her first grandchild was good news of great joy for her. But for all its goodness and all its joy, it's a mere reflection of the good news, the great joy that came when Jesus entered the world, when God sent his son into the world to save sinners. So if the birth of a grandchild is worth celebrating and sharing and chasing down strangers for and evangelizing the clerk in Kohl's about, then the birth of a Savior should be constantly in our hearts, constantly on our lips. If you have never responded to this good news, then hurry to do it today. We would love nothing more before you leave than to help you come as a worshiper of Jesus Christ. It truly would delight any of us here. So before you leave, hurry, respond to this news. If you are a worshiper of Jesus, then when you leave in a few minutes, and think about this week, just think about that you are returning to where God has placed you as a worshiper. You're to praise him and glorify him for what he has done for you. And whomever God brings across your path this week, whether at work or in Walmart, you have an opportunity to tell the good news that a Savior has been born for them. Let's pray and ask God to help us be faithful this week. Father, thank you for the good news. Thank you for the best news that our sin, as awful as it is, our shame as deep as it goes, all of it can be forgiven because of Jesus. And all we've got to do is respond to this good news with childlike faith, trusting that you are big and we are weak. You are mighty, and we can't save ourselves, and we don't need to because you have done what we can't do. And Father, help us to be witnesses this week of this good news. Help us to share it with those around us. Help us to be intentional, whether it's just the courage to finally say something, or it's the thoughtfulness of inviting someone into our traditions that bear witness to what Jesus has done. Lord, help us to not be silent, but to report the good news to all that you bring in contact with us in the place you have us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.